Amen. Okay, okay. How are you? You okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. I shouldn't say, how are you? That's not right. I should say, where are you? Where are you? That's right. Don't say, I'm in Western Hotel, Burlingame, or whatever. You have to say, I am in the vine. That's where I really am. So when I opened my Bible, these two little sheets fell out. And for some of you who are over 50, you might still remember this. I wonder if you remember how to recite that wonderful verse, Psalms 92, 12 to 14, which I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to do it, because about 50, your memory is probably like mine, fading a little bit. Whatever stuck in there a month ago has long left us. But anyway, I was thinking after looking at this falling out of my Bible that, brothers, I would like to have a couple of verses and we will print it in pink. This is the sisters, you know. The 50 plus are the full of sap and green in the courts of our God, so it should be green. But for sisters, I think it should be pink. And this coming Sunday is Mother's Day, right? We don't celebrate those things, but it is quite interesting. So we're going to have some pink something to give you, I hope, by Lord. Well, I don't think we have time. We'll do something. All right. Okay. I'm very happy. I hope you are. Gathered here again, up the freeway, not in San Mateo, but here closer to the airport. It's always a good thing for me. I have a delayed flight of 45 minutes. I barely made it here for this meeting. Thank the Lord. Well, what are we going to do? First thing first, before I even get into the subject of our fellowship, this less than 24 hours. I like to make sure that these less than 24 hours will be a happy time. All right? Now, happiness for us Christians, for us God men, has a different source than the people in the world. In the world, when they have good news, when the circumstances are favorable, they're happy. But with us, we're strange. We're different. Oftentimes, when things are not going well, that's when we're happy. When there's affliction and trials, we are joyous. It is inexplicable. It is something different to the human experience, per se. Why? Because our source of happiness, our source of joy, is divine. It is something that is entirely out of the realm of this physical and material environment that we find ourselves in. So whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether it's cloudy or sunny, should have no effect on us who are the Lord's children. We have joy in our hearts, don't we? Sisters, don't you have... What is that song, you know? We have the this and that in our hearts, down in our hearts, down in our hearts. Huh? Huh? Could you lead me to sing that? We're And we're so happy, so very happy. We have the joy of Jesus in our heart. It needs to be a little higher pitch. Down in our heart, down in our heart, we have the joy, 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 down in our heart. Down in our heart to stay when we're so happy, so very happy. We have the joy of Jesus in our heart, down in our heart when we're so happy, so very happy. We have the joy of Jesus in our heart. Well, we're singing it, but half of the faces still look a bit depressed. Must have been the long ride to this hotel after a long week. This is Friday. Now, let's sing it again, and I must see happy faces. You know, a happy face goes like this and not like this, all right? So if you don't have a happy face, I shouldn't tell you to leave. That's too much of a punishment. But I ask you to try, all right? Okay? Is there a reason to be happy or not?
Amen.
You have Jesus in your heart?
Amen.
You have the divine joy within you?
Amen.
All right, let's sing it again. Yeah. We have the joy, 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 joy down in our heart, down in my heart. Down in my heart, we have the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart. There's still a few of you still a little bit depressed. So we got to sing this again. Now, if it takes the whole night of singing this song, we'll sing this song until all of us are happy in Jesus. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I just like to say this, sisters, the first burden of this weekend is you need to be happy. If you're not happy, nothing works, all right? We can give message after message. We can give you charge after charge. We give you all kinds of good truths and this and that. It won't work. You know what makes everything work? What makes all the principles, all the truth, all the wonderful things work in our lives? It's happiness. It's joy. No wonder God, in God's word, both in the Old Testament, there's such attention paid to the joy of God's people. God's people should not be a morose and depressed bunch. God's people should be a joyful bunch. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is joy. Our Heavenly Father is a happy one. And so we are not talking about some kind of shallow emotions, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that well. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of that what? Well of salvation. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall we say, praise the Lord. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the well of salvation. And in that day shall we say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among God's people, make mention that his name is exalted. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You know, a lot of times we call on the Lord, but I've seen a lot of ineffectual calling on the name of the Lord because the caller is not drawing water. You know, calling on the name of the Lord is to drink. That famous hymn by Emmy Barber, just to breathe the name of Jesus is to drink of life indeed. So the deep drink is our calling on the name of the Lord, and that is to draw from this well of salvation. And we're not talking about here an eternal salvation. Of course it is. We're talking about a practical salvation this very instant. To save you from your feelings, to save you from your depression, to save you from your disappointment, to save you from your unhappiness, to save you from your environment. All these things that beset a human being, that also besets us. We need to be safe from that all the time. And the way is to what? Is to draw from this well of salvation, but don't do it in a mechanical way, in a kind of legal way, you know, in a downtrodden way, like, oh, Lord Jesus, you know? You have to learn to draw from this well of salvation with joy. And that's why I say Old Testament, New Testament, it is joy is always there. And the first fruit of the Spirit, I think so, in Galatians 5, I think it's joy. Am I right? There's also peace. There's also love. But even those wonderful virtues follows the first thing, and that is what? Joy. Paul said all over the book of Philippians, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Now this is spoken, or this is written by a man who was in the stocks, by the man who was chained to a praetorium guard, by a Roman soldier. This is a guy who is in jail. Now, if there's someone who had the right to be depressed, it was the Apostle Paul. But not only he was not depressed, he was telling the people that he's writing this epistle to, the book of Philippians, be joyful. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. I tell you, this is the medicine, the daily medicine that you must take. You know, I take two medicines every day, and I won't tell you what this is about. Well, I can tell you one. It is for my blood pressure. So this, 2 days ago, I went to see my doctor, and the first thing is the vital signs, and the first thing the nurse did was to take my blood pressure. And I was sitting there just a bit apprehensive, a bit, you know, concerned what the readings will be. And she turned to me and said, "Congratulations. Your blood pressure is 113 over 73. My goodness, I almost had a heart attack. Praise the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know why I mentioned that. Be happy. You know, joy, it says, I believe somewhere in Proverbs, is the medicine, is the best medicine. Now, it is such a simplistic notion that we even tell our little kids. But shouldn't we all become like little children and not be so complex, complicated, all-knowing, sophisticated, and yet always with a long face? That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is utterly simple. I wouldn't say simplistic. I would say it's utterly simple. And sophisticated people are never happy. All right? Simple people are always happy. And we should be reduced to such Christian simplicity that every day we would have the blessing of just the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen? You know, the joy is the oil. The oil of exultant joy. Isn't that? That is in Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament, about the Lord being the one who have received that oil from God. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. But we today are his partners, aren't we? And we have been joined, connected to this anointed one and have been anointed by God as well. This is according to 2 Corinthians 1. And so today, this oil of exultant joy have come to us. The very oil that is on Aaron's head is now flowed down to the body. And aren't we in the body? Even to the hems of the garment of the high priest. So wherever you are in the body, even if you're the lowest member, that oil of exultant joy is your portion. Sisters, be joyful. Be joyful. Be happy. This oil, listen to me, this oil is what greases our wheels. You know, we're like a locomotive. We're like a car. We're like a train going on. And I tell you, without this oil, you are always a squealing car. All right? You're always full of noises. That's bad. You know what I mean? Complaints, murmurings, all the time. Who wants to stick around with people like that? I tell you, this oil will what? Cause us to roll forward in a sweet way, in a smooth way. In a what? In a happy way. Don't be a squealing Christian. Be a happy Christian. Sisters, this is my first burden this weekend. What we need in Northern California is just groups and groups of happy sisters. Now that would do something to our church life. Amen?
Amen?
You say, Minoru, you are too simple. We're here for something deeper than that. I have nothing deeper to offer you but the joy of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and of the Holy Spirit, telling us that joy and the Holy Spirit are in opposition to each other. They're, in fact, in that verse, at least, synonymous. The sign of someone who is full of the Spirit is that that person is full of joy. You cannot tell me you're full of the Spirit when you are just mad or you are crying. And if you're crying, okay, you're crying because of joy. Amen? Go check out that verse. Check out that verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and of the Holy Spirit. So I like to end this burden with this famous passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. Am I right? What does it say? Huh? Always rejoice. And then what? Unceasingly pray. And then what? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God, Christ Jesus, for you. Now you all can recite this, but I wonder how much you live this. It's not good just to be able to recite it. You need a life. I need a life every day. I may know the highest and the deepest truth in the Word, but every day I don't go around reciting that. Every day I should go around so simple, so utterly childlike. Just what? Always rejoicing. Unceasingly praying. That's to keep you in contact with that source of joy. And in everything, give thanks. Let me tell you, the way to be happy is to give thanks for everything. You know, maybe after so many years, I'm over 60 now, finally, I found the secret. The secret is whatever happened, you just say, thank you, Lord. When someone bumped into my car, you know, and crashed my fenders in the past, I just feel with this rage. Nowadays, when that happened, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. So what? It's just a fender. It's not worth my brain cells. Am I right? It's not worth my losing one happy moment in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't sweat those little stuff. Enjoy the Lord. Amen. Amen? Giving thanks in everything, in all things. This is the will of God. This is the practical will of God. The very daily will of God for you. You don't need to ask, Lord, today, how should I live? You just do these things. And that's how the Lord wants you to live. Whatever circumstances you may be in, maybe right now you're in some human tragedy. Maybe right now there's some difficulties in your lives. And that's life. Life is not hunky-dory. Life is full of setbacks, full of headwinds. We all know that. But we Christians handle these things differently from the people of the world. They complain. They say this is unfair. They go down. But we have resurrection in our spirit. Death cannot hold the resurrection life. We are a bouncy ball, amen? Full of the pneumatic Christ. And a sign of that, a clear sign of that, is that we're always joyful. We are always giving thanks. We're always prayerful. This is the way to live the Christian life. This weekend, I'm going to expect you all to take notes, all right? Whether you're in the habit or not, I expect you to take notes. We don't have outlines, but what I speak will be quite important to you. And in fact, this is a kind of a class, if you will. not even a conference, but a class to give you certain instructions. How to go on as sisters in light of the Lord's present move in his recovery, and especially here in Northern California. I don't need to remind you that the gracious Lord has been doing something in our midst, in the Bay Area, in Northern California, in these last few years. And we want to move with him. And so this weekend, these 24 hours, is for that. We don't have a different burden. We have the same burden. But we want to present this burden to us in a fresh way, in a particular way that is for the sisters. So write down now the subject of this conference. Whatever's in your little handout, forget about that. I'm going to give you something new just to keep you on the edge of your chair. Here we go. The blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication in God's economy for the increase and spread of the church, comma, the body of Christ. Let me repeat it. The blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication in God's economy for the increase and spread of the church, the body of Christ. So the focus is on the blessing. And starting tonight, I think you will be fully convinced that as far as God's blessing that he gives to man, the man whom he created, apart from himself, as really that unique blessing. You know, God cannot bless us in any greater way than to give himself to us in all of his dimensions, in all of his unfathomable riches. We know that. God just couldn't do more than that. But next to this greatest gift, we have the greatest blessing from God, our Father, our Creator, our Savior. And let me tell you what that blessing is. That blessing is fruitfulness. That blessing is multiplication. And you will see up and down, back and forth in the whole Bible, this thought is utterly consistent, never changed. And tonight, we're going to start to get into this. Now, this fruitfulness and this multiplication is something in God's economy. This is part of God's wise plan. Formed according to his purpose, which purpose came from his divine counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, and which counsel is according to his intimate pleasure or heart's desire. Now, if you didn't get all of that, it's recorded. So I'm saying that this blessing from God to us is no small blessing. It is not an accident. It is an intended blessing. It is a sovereignly ordained blessing that God gives to his people. Actually, it started with his created people, even before the call race of Abraham came into being. With the created race, it was already such a blessing. Then comes the call race, and that is the race of Abraham. You know that. Even the more. Then, I would say, even with the called race of God, physically, with the children of Israel, even under the law, you know, the law was given at a certain time. Because the promise of God was suspended due to the hardness of the heart of God's people. So the law, according to God's sovereignty, came alongside as a child conductor to temporarily keep and preserve God's people in a fold until Christ came. Even under that age of the law, which is the age of darkness, that blessing still holds. That blessing of increase and multiplication is still in God because of the promise he made to the forefathers of Israel, the nation of Israel. Then in the age of the church, and that is the age of grace, when grace came, my goodness, brothers and sisters, the reality of this fruitfulness, of this blessing of fruitfulness, of this blessing of multiplication, became reality. Then you see it in the Lord Jesus' own words. You see it in the words of the apostles. And so, even in what? In the age of the restoration, that is the coming age, the age of the kingdom, which is an age of revival, the same thing. You will see everywhere fruitfulness, multiplication, flourishing, blooming. The deserts will turn green. The desolate places will be full of water. Fruits will be grown. Sisters, this is the blessing of God. And now, the New Jerusalem in the age of eternity is just a harvest of this blessing of God upon man, even his chosen people. It is a result of all the works of God and all the blessings of God in this manner bestowed upon his people. That is the aggregate. That is the totality. That is the harvesting. That is what? The consummation of such a blessing. Now, tonight and this weekend, of course, I want to apply this blessing especially to women because I'm talking to sisters. I will not talk about this in a general way. I will talk about this in a specific way related to the blessing of childbearing, the blessing of multiplication by having descendants. And this is a grand subject in the Bible, of course. Now, sisters, tonight, as in this rest of the meetings, obviously, I'm not here talking about physical children, although even our biological and physical offsprings are gifts from God. That is clear. But I'm not talking about that. This weekend, I'm talking about spiritual descendants. I'm talking about spiritual children. These are the fruits. This is the multiplication. This is the blessing of increase that the Lord wants to see. We may have the physical children, and as I said, it is, in a very good sense, a blessing from the Lord. The Lord gives all of even the material things that we have are from God, including our children or grandchildren, for that matter. They are from God. But they pale in importance when compared to the spiritual children that we beget. That is much more important. I recall even right now, our dear brother Lee once said this. Maybe even he said it to a childless couple. I don't remember. But it seems it would be fitting. He said, the spiritual children are more important than the physical children. You may not have physical children, but you must have spiritual children. So, this weekend's fellowship is dedicated to that. Okay? Now, let's come. And I didn't have much time to organize everything. Actually, this burden came to me only this morning. Yesterday, I talked to the brothers by phone. I gave them a whole different set, different subject. I think it's printed there or something. So this morning, the Lord says, put that aside. I want to give you a new subject. So this is less than 12 hours fresh. So because of that, I did not have time to organize everything into something, you know, like a big, good outline. So you forgive me that I speak somewhat extemporaneously, but there is a lot of feeling within me. Let's start with Genesis 1, 26 to 28. You all know that this famous verse, by the way, it's of three verses that our dear brother Benjamin Chen from New York City, who had just recently passed away, this is his favorite verse. And maybe, brothers, we should put these verses in memory of our brother and coinciding with the burden of this conference in pink. Now let's take a look at this. God said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We all know this. Now, this is the key verse, verse 28. And God blessed them. All right? God did not just make man. The first thing after he made man, he did not request or demand that that man do something. God, listen. Man is made by God to be blessed. Did you hear me? Man is made by God to be the object of his blessing. Think about this for a moment. You're not made by God to do things for God. You're made by God just to be blessed by him. Isn't that a happy thought? Wouldn't that bring a smile to your face? That's the purpose in my life. To be blessed by God all the time. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Listen, right here is where we got our subject. Why would God bless man, you ask? Just so that man would be blessed? No. God blessed man with a purpose. And that purpose is that this man, this blessed man, would be fruitful and multiply. That's where I got the word fruitfulness and multiplication. That's where I got the word increase and spread. All right? Now, I'd like you sisters, even right now, to identify with this fact, all right, that you are here, you are born, and then you're saved. Even, let's just stick with this, you are created. You're created. You're under God's blessing by being created in his image, by being a man or a woman. To be fruitful. I want you to remember this. And to multiply. Otherwise, in other words, if you are barren, if you don't increase, have no increase, you are, how should I put it? You have wasted the blessing of God. It's like God bless you for nothing. God said, I blessed you. But where is the fruit? Where is the multiplication? I bless you for that. Okay? Please remember. And then it goes on. Why fruitfulness? Why multiplication? He goes on, and fill the earth and subdue it. That's why. Why? It is so that we can fill this earth. Fill, we just replenish this earth with men, with lots and lots of men in God's image. And then to what? And then to subdue it because there is a war raging between God and his arch enemy, that is Satan, who by then had claim authority over this earth. And so God must retake or regain this earth for himself. He must conquer it. He must recover it. And the way he does it is by subduing it. Subduing every form of rebellion under Satan, his enemy, through the man that he created, so that this man would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth, the animals, and so on. That's why the blessing. That's why we need to be fruitful and not multiply. And in a certain sense, that happened. Today, there's not only one Adam anymore. Today, there are billions of little Adams. Am I right? So in a physical sense, this came to pass. Not in the best sense, we understand that, but in a certain sense, that happened. That blessing of God had a result. Man was indeed fruitful, and man multiplied. And so, I want you to remember this. Now, this particular blessing is repeated, I believe, in chapter 5, verse 2 in Genesis. It says, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam on the day when they were created. Then later on, in chapter 9, and this is what? After the deluge, after the flood, after God had severely judged this corrupted earth by the flood, killing virtually every living thing, except the family of Noah, a new beginning with the fallen man, a new start with the family of Noah. And listen, after they emerged from that flood, in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God did not change his tone one bit. Nothing can stop God. Even all the terrible things that was done by the pernicious one to corrupt humankind to such an extent. You read those chapters, you know, chapter 6, chapters of Genesis. Unbelievable. And yet, after the judgment, God came back and said, repeated the same blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, let us go on and see how this was carried out in, I like to zero in tonight on the in the case, well, in the case of the women, many women in the Bible. Now, I'm going to specifically zero in on one case tonight, just for illustration. And that is the case of Sarah. Of Sarah. But there are many cases. Many cases. You'll be surprised, sisters, to find how many cases there are in the Bible, old and new, of women whose wombs were shut, who had no ability to bear children, who seemingly were under the curse, a curse of barrenness. And in light of God's blessing that we have just talked about, you will agree with me that there's no greater curse than barrenness. Am I right? If fruitfulness and multiplication is God's greatest blessing, then there's no greater curse than a shut womb, than barrenness. And there are many women in the Bible who were like this. And yet, let me tell you, they were like this temporarily. At some point in time, in the case of Sarah, it's called at the appointed time or at the time of life. At a certain time, Jehovah came. That means grace came. That means Christ came. Their wombs were open. Even at an old age, defying biological laws left and right, they gave birth. They conceived. They had children. And I want to say this tonight, sisters, for your encouragement. If the Bibles are full of women like this, then our experience could somewhat mirror that. Am I right? For those of you who might have given up, and I mean spiritually tonight, that's my burden this weekend. With the thought and the conviction that you're not able to bear spiritual children. You're not able to bring forth spiritual sons and daughters. You're not able to beget spiritual offsprings. You're not able to save anyone. You're not able to regenerate anyone. You're not able to bring anyone to Christ. To anyone sitting here, sisters, you have that thought. Tonight, I bring you the gospel. The gospel of these women. And let me name them to you. And this list is not complete. Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca, who gave birth to Esau and especially Jacob, the twins. There's a little less known person, even without a name, in Judges, Manoah's wife. He was only known as somebody's wife. And yet she became the mother of Samson, one of the greatest judges. Hannah, in 1 Samuel, who became the mother of the first prophet, the greatest prophet. Well, next to Moses, anyway. A prophet, priest, and king roll into one in the person of Samuel. An age turner, if there was one. The mother, Hannah, whose wombs were shut, who was in great shame and affliction, and that's why he went to the tabernacle to pray. Then, who begot, of course, Samuel. Then you come to the New Testament. You have Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was at an age past, well past, the childbearing age. How wonderful there was such a verse. And I cannot quote to you where it is somewhere, when the angel spoke, I think, to her husband. Am I right? Am I right? When he was ministering in prayer within the temple, the inner temple, it says, what? Because no word will be impossible with God. Referring to his wife's conceiving a child who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I mention these things to you, sisters, to encourage you that many a great woman in the line of Christ, in that genealogy, to bring forth the Lord, who were once upon a time unable to bear children. Now, with that, I want to now read to you some passages and speak from these passages. And I want you to write down, if you don't have the Bible with you, just write it down because you need to study it yourself. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Let me read. Give a ringing shout, O barren one, you who have not born. Isn't this a word to a certain particular group of women, including those that I just listed? Break forth into joyful shouting and cry out, you who have not been in labor. Of course, this refers to childbearing labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate one than the children of the married woman, says Jehovah. How about that? Sisters, how about that? This one who is barren, who could not bear children by themselves, will have more kids, more children of the desolate one. You know, desolate one simply means one without a husband. Than the children, even of the married women, says Jehovah. There is a tremendous promise embedded in this one verse in Isaiah 54. I don't know whether you pay attention to this or not. And I think I need to read another verse just to confirm the thought that is in this verse, and I believe it is in Psalm 113, you just write it down, verse 9. He causes the barren woman to keep house as a joyful mother of children. And the last word is hallelujah. That's how this verse ends. Sisters, would you echo this verse with a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Not hallelujah. Hallelujah for what? Hallelujah for Jehovah who causes the barren woman to keep house as a joyful mother of children. That means the barren will have many, many kids. And there's something, that is something to say hallelujah about. I'm going to give you yet another verse. And that is still in Psalms, chapter 127, I believe. Let me see. Hold on. Yeah. Okay. Well, it is actually a verse that I should have mentioned earlier, but never mind. Never mind. So this is a wonderful verse. You just put it down. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah. The fruit of the womb is a reward. This proves the point of what? Of God's blessing. To men, the top blessing, being what? Being to have children, to have increase. Therefore, children, all children, even biological ones, but we focus on the spiritual children, are the heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, I want you to go back and check out the footnote of this verse. I'm going to read it to you. 3:1. Instead of striving without trusting in the Lord, we should simply be a good father producing children. We cannot gain much by our toil, but we can produce spiritual children. In addition to his caring for us, this is in the context of Psalm 127, God blesses us with increase, with children. Increase does not depend on what we do. It depends on how much God gives. Both the care and the blessing come from him. Sisters, I think this verse is the right verse for now in my speaking. Sisters, for those who are barren, not only these women in the Bible, but for you and I, I'd like to tell you, because it is a blessing from God, children, then you must realize that those children, having children, ultimately does not depend on what you do, how hard you try, how much resolve you have. It all depends on how much God gives. That's why it says a child is a gift from God. That's why it says the fruit of the womb is a reward from Jehovah. That blessing, if it is a blessing, it comes from God. And so all these women that I just listed, who at one time bemoan their barrenness, in the case of Sarah, I think in chapter 11, verse 30 of Genesis, 11:30, let's take a quick look. Yeah, look at this very depressing verse. And Sarai, that was even before her name was changed. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. Look at that. And with Rachel, let's take a look at Rachel. This is Jacob's wife, am I right? Am I correct? In Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, Rachel was barren. Leah's, L-E-A-H, the other wife of Jacob, her womb was open, but Rachel was barren. Hannah, in first, you know, these names that I am mentioning, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verses 5 and 6. The husband gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved Hannah more than the other wife. But Jehovah had shut up her womb. You see? You see this? Their wombs were not open. And yet, at a certain time, their wombs became open. And let me read to you. Genesis, firstly, 17, and please excuse me for having to turn these pages. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Sarah, his name was changed to Sarah right here. And Jehovah said, I will bless her. I will give her a son. Give you a son, Abraham, by her. I'm going to bless her and make her a mother of nations. Kings of people will come forth from her. Abraham fell on his face, you recall, and laughed in his heart. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? That's Abraham. And to Sarah, who's not far behind, 90 years old, bear a child. Abraham was still pinning his hope on Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, he said. Ishmael had nothing in God's economy. He was a product of Abraham's flesh and fleshly striving. So none of the works of the flesh will fulfill God's promise, ever. Only God himself, only grace, will fulfill God's own promise in man. So do you see, sisters? It's not up to you to bear children. It's not up to you to try harder to be fruitful. It depends still on the God of blessing. It depends on God coming to you at that time of life. And against all impossibilities, an old age, a dried up womb, against all of this, grace reigns, and the blessing of God comes through. And so, in chapter 21, 1 through 3, still concerning Sarah, it says, Jehovah visited Sarah, and Jehovah did so to Sarah as he had promised. There's something at a certain point in time that God himself paid a visit in mysterious ways to this barren lady to open her womb. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means he laughs. Who laughed? Abraham laughed. That means it's a joke. For a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a child is a huge, fat joke. It's impossible. It's against the natural law. And yet, God, our God, exists outside of the realm of natural law. God dwells in his own realm, a divine and mystical realm. In that realm, he defied all biological laws and came to Sarah, and Sarah had a child, and a very healthy one. And that child, became the one where the seed of Abraham, earthly and heavenly, will come forth. In fact, that's where Christ will come forth, from that impossible child. Sisters, I'm speaking this to infuse faith into you. I want to put faith into you. Tomorrow morning I'm going to talk more about faith. But I want to just put so much faith in you that this is how you bear fruit. Here in Northern California, we're burdened for fruit bearing. We're burdened for increase. Am I right? We're burdened that in 10 years, our number would double at least. We're burdened that this year, in all the churches, there'll be 15% increase at least. You say, no way. You say, impossible. You laughed. I think a lot of elders laughed. And I'm going to tell those elders, one day you're going to have an Isaac. You're going to have a child. You better call his name Isaac. Just to remind yourself how you laughed. How you couldn't believe it. It's unbelievable. If it's believable, then it's not God. But only when it's impossible, that's truly God. Let's take a look at Rebecca. Rebecca in chapter 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife because she was barren. Do you know? Every one of these Israel's forefathers have barren wives. You know. I don't know why. I think God is trying to make a point. Maybe. And none of them were fertile. You know what I mean? And Jehovah was entreated of him. It took the husband to pray. In this case, Isaac. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Again, why the prayer? The prayer means, O Jehovah, I cannot. You can. I'm not able, but you are able. I am not, but you are. That's the principle of fruit bearing. I want to encourage you, sisters. Those of you who said, I can bear fruit, no problem. This, you will be missing this blessing. But for those of you who say, Lord, it's been a long time. I've been a Christian for years. I've been a sister in the church life for a long time. But I still cannot bear fruit. I couldn't bring someone to you and to the church. And I'm getting old. Maybe this is just my lot. Maybe I'm not the fruit-bearing kind. Tonight, sisters, I do have this good news for you. It's when you give up, when you say, I cannot, that's the time when you're ready for a visit from Christ. A visit from Jehovah, the Old Testament Christ. Let's take a look. Talk about the Old Testament Christ. In Judges, I told you about Judges, and that is with Manoah's wife. I'm taking my time, sisters. I want to really, really hit it, this one home tonight. And look at this. There was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. And the angel of Jehovah, you have to remember, who is the angel of Jehovah? That is Christ as the sent one from God, the Old Testament Christ. He came. He appeared to the woman and said to her, "Now you're barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son." In fact, he went on to say, "This son will take the vow of a Nazarite." That's Samson. Then the woman said to the husband, "A man of God came to me." Who was that man? It was in the form of a man, just like when Jehovah visited Abraham. In the form of a man, the appearance of the angel. I didn't tell him where he was from. He only said this to me, that you shall conceive and bear a son. And we go on to verse 24. We jump over. But his wife said to him, "If Jehovah," after some conversation between the couple, "if Jehovah had been pleased to kill us, he would not..." Wait a minute. 24. "And the woman bore a son, and he called his name Samson. And the boy grew up, and Jehovah blessed him." That's the other story. Now, we come to Hannah. We come to Hannah, and that, of course, is in 1 Samuel. And these, I say again, dear sisters, I'd like you to go home even tonight to pull up your Old Testament and read these verses and study them. I read already how Jehovah has shut up the womb of Hannah. By the way, Jehovah opens wombs and Jehovah shut up wombs. Now, if you ask me why, I cannot tell you why. All I can say is God is sovereign. God had his will and plan. I don't know why. I think, this is my conjecture, this is my theory, that God did that to impress upon us that the real seed comes from him. It has to be miraculous. It has to be divine. So he even shut up wombs so that you give up hope, that you could not do anything humanly anymore. And so the Lord himself would come and open that womb for his glory to show that it's not you, it's him. And so her rival, this is Hannah, provoke her bitterly and irritate her because Jehovah has shut up her womb. And so she wept, couldn't eat, and she came there to pray. And then you know the story. He went back after Eli talked to him. "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant you the request that you have requested from him." Verse 20, verse 19. And Elkanah, that is Hannah's wife, knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I ask for him of Jehovah. I like here to pause a minute to emphasize this one point. Although it is God who opened wombs, although it is God who blesses us with children, there is one consistent principle at work here on the human side. What is that? That's prayer. Isaac prayed. Hannah prayed. Out of bitterness, out of desperation, they pray. Dear sisters, I'd like to challenge you all to pray. You pray. Even with a closed-up womb, you pray. Pray that God would open it. And I tell you, if we're in accordance with God's economy, if we are right with the Lord, if we are sincere, as in the case of these women, Jehovah will likewise remember. Now finally, to finish our illustrations, is Elizabeth. And I go to Luke, because that is the book with the most account. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in their years. But the angel who came to Zechariah said, don't be afraid because your petition, you see this again? Petition. I believe Zechariah was praying an impossible prayer. There he was. Really not praying for the nation of Israel. He's praying for himself and his wife, old aged, for a child. Sometimes it appears you have to be a little selfish, sisters. You have to be a little selfish. Actually, it is not selfishness. God behind the scenes knew that there was a need for a John the Baptist to cut open the way, to make the path straight, the crooked ways straight, to fill the valleys, to prepare and to usher in the Savior Jesus. John the Baptist is the greatest. He's the last, but he's the greatest because he was the forerunner of God incarnate. Your petition has been heard, Zechariah, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And in verse 36, behold, Elizabeth, your relative. This is the angel talking now to Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth. She also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called barren. So, the Lord Jesus is 6 months younger than John the Baptist. She who is called barren. Listen, Elizabeth's name was barren. That's even her name. 37, I quote this awesome verse already, because no word will be impossible with God. The word impossible means powerless. Means powerless. All of God's promises are powerful, sisters. There's not one promise from God that is powerless. You and I have to what? Apprehend those promises. You and I have to believe in those promises. You and I have to live by faith in those promises. And this, I submit tonight, sisters, is the only way to genuine fruit bearing of fruitfulness and multiplication. Well, I was told that we should finish this meeting at 9, so we have only 10 minutes left. Sisters, let me ask you, did you get what I shared tonight? I think I was pretty clear. I think the message was pretty clear. Am I right? Don't you feel so sweet? Aren't you encouraged? Aren't you inspired? Not by my message, but by the word of God. So let me conclude. Let me wrap up. So this weekend, sisters, we're on the subject of fruitfulness and multiplication. That means the increase and spread of the Lord. And so I read to you a note already, did not I, in Psalm 127:3, right? Did not I read to you that footnote already? And that footnote actually is really the best conclusion I can give to you. Our burden, sisters, make no mistake, in these days in the recovery in Northern California, is the Lord's increase. Even the numeric increase of the Lord. I sense a springtime around the corner. I sense a revival coming our way. And I sense the breaking forth of joy. I sense the return of fruitfulness. In 1963 to 1973, in the first stage of the Lord's recovery in this country, we have a 10,000% growth rate of increase in those 10 years. 10,000%. From 30 people, we increased to at least 3,000 in 1973. Since that time, we have not seen or witnessed that level of increase in the Lord's recovery. We tried. We did this, we did that. That is not to say we did not grow. We did. But nowadays we're looking to the Lord for a normal increase that is substantial and yet also something not in a way of movement, not in a way of campaign, but fully according to the divine law. And I just mentioned already, in the divine realm, the law of God is not like the law of nature. In a very good sense, God has its own laws. Let me tell you what that law is. That law, simply put, is the law of resurrection. That means not I, but Christ. That means not I, Paul say, but the grace of God. That means bearing children, opening wombs by the coming of Jehovah. That means having children at the time of life. All this means resurrection. And so I leave that thought with you tonight. And how about right now, all of us with your neighbor, two or three, pray for several minutes, not in a light way, but based on this word that is spoken. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. You know the case, there was another case with Abraham. He prayed, he took his wife, am I right? Do you remember the king called Abimelech? And because of what Abimelech did to Sarai, all the wombs of the women there were closed until Abraham prayed. So let us pray for ourselves. Let us pray for each other's wombs. Of course, this includes not just sisters. This includes brothers as well. And let us be earnest with the Lord that this will happen. Amen? In these days, according to his word. So let us pray. Amen.